chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Just quickly reviewing in Romans 9, 10, and 11, the Lord is dealing with the history of the nation of Israel and showing his relationship to them previously as well as till now, and the fact that they've been cast aside, they've been cast off because of their unbelief and so forth, and that gets much of the subject of tonight's study will be relating to that. We're down to verse 11, so let's pick it up there in Romans chapter 11 and verse 11. I say then, have they, that is Israel, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. And that probably as concisely as any single verse is, can sum up Israel's condition today. Because of their unbelief, they've fallen. The result of that is salvation has come to us Gentiles. We've got, because of their fall, we've been included. But their fall is a result of what they have done and not something that God has determined for them. But the purpose of all this, what's going on now with the Gentiles, is to provoke Israel to jealousy to eventually bring them back in a relationship with him. Verse 12. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? We benefited because Israel fell. But that fall is only temporary. Look at Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28. Acts 28 and verse 22. Acts 28, 22. And we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest, for as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. And when they had appointed him, that is Paul, a day, there came many to him unto his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that. Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. Seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. So there is Israel rejecting the message, and Paul pronouncing this condemnation upon them for that, and then showing that, too, that the ministry goes on to the Gentiles. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. In verse 8. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready. And it, well, maybe I better back up to get the context of this. We'll start at verse 1. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, He was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith to the servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. That's Israel's condition. And over again, Jesus Christ even spoke about that thing. And all of this for the purpose of provoking Israel to jealousy. Any questions or comments thus far? Verse 13. Now notice this. He says, for I speak to you Gentiles. So he's making fear his audience at this point, but he's been speaking about Israel. But he says, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. So Paul is affirming his ministry, which is the apostle to the Gentiles. He's magnifying it, but he can't shake the burden that he has for his own people. And in everything, he never neglected his ministry, his calling, but still he had that burden for his own people to try to reach them for Jesus Christ. And again, the idea of provoking them to jealousy. Verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. For they're being cast forth. The message came to Israel, to the world. But it's only temporary, and when it turns again, it's going to be a life from the dead. And that's what's pictured for us here in Ezekiel chapter 37. I don't know if you've ever taken the time to read through this, but you all probably heard about, you know, them bones and bones and dry bones. That's where this came from. Verse 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of bones, and caused me to pass by them and round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. So this vision takes him right into this valley filled with all these bones, just dry and white and bleached out from the sun and everything. Verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. How would you have answered? Are you kidding me? But Ezekiel said, I know what you can do, God. Thou knowest. Verse 4, again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord unto the God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied. So God told him what he would do. But now he does it, and he sees it appear. I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. I mean, can you imagine what this vision must have been like to see? All of a sudden, it's just piles of bones just start attaching themselves together into a body. And then suddenly begins to materialize the muscle and the tendons on those bones. And then suddenly flesh appears covering them. But he says, I see it there, but there's no breath. Verse 9, then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy and say, Son of man, say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. No question, no resistance, just obedience. And he sees from this valley of dry bones suddenly a living army that rises up. Then he said unto me, verse 11, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. See, if there's any question, now it's explained. The whole house of Israel, behold, they say our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off for our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves, and I'll cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. And ye shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live, and I'll place you in your own land. Then ye shall know that I am the Lord, I the Lord have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord. Keep your finger here and go back to Romans chapter 8 for a moment. Verse 15 again. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? As we look at Israel's condition today, it's that valley of dry bones. But that life is going to come back from the dead. This great army. We're in Ezekiel, so I want to go ahead. This is, kind of gets ahead of where I'm at, but I want to go ahead and read this right now. Look where he goes now. They've come back to life. They've been placed. I'm going to place you back in the land, he says. Because remember, Ezekiel's prophesying after both captivities. You know, they've been scattered abroad. It's lost. It's all gone. Verse 15 of Ezekiel 37. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions. Then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions. When the kingdom of Israel divided, it was divided up into Judah and Benjamin, and then Israel represented by the other tribes represented by Ephraim, Joseph's son Ephraim. That's the two kingdoms of the nation of Israel, the two divisions. So now he's saying you take one stick to represent the southern kingdom of Judah, another stick to represent the northern kingdom of Israel, or Ephraim, represented by Ephraim. For Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel's companions, verse 17, and join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and of the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick. And they shall be one in mine hand. So that breach that came to pass under Solomon's son Rehoboam is going to be healed. Not only the dry bones rising back up, but God's going to put this thing back together again, like he intended it for it to be. Verse 20, and the sticks wherein thou writest shall be in thine hand before thy eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from all the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and bring them into her own land, and I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all, and they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all, neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions, but I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and I will cleanse them, so they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob, my servant, wherein their fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I'll make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. And I'll place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. My tabernacle also shall be with them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Paul understands all this. And that's what he's trying to portray and explain to these Gentiles in Rome through these chapters of 9, 10, and 11 of the book of Romans. That God's going to bring them all back together again. But this casting away of them is what resulted in us being included in the plan and purpose of God. Our salvation came about because Israel rejected their Savior, their God. Questions or comments? Bunny.
What's the time frame that this is going to happen? Is it going to be like during the millennial reign of Christ? Or, like, when is all this going to come about?
The tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, basically. Because the tribulation is the focus is God purifying and bringing Israel back to himself. That's what's going on in the tribulation period. So it's, as the millennium begins, this will have all taken place.
It will have already been set up.
That's the beginning of the millennial reign. Is Israel back in the land, and Jesus Christ as the seed of David reigning over them.
I'm having a hard time trying to fit in. I thought Christ was going to be, what do they call him, the rod of iron, and he's going to rule with an iron hand. Mm-hmm. And I'm having a hard time trying to fit the whole puzzle together where David fits in and where Christ fits in during the millennium.
Jesus Christ is a representative of David because he's the seed of David. He's on the throne of David. He's doing it as Jesus Christ is his representative, so to speak. It's figurative. When it speaks of David sitting, it means Jesus Christ. Okay? But this, you know, you've got the Battle of Armageddon that takes place at the end of the tribulation period, which all goes to set up the millennium, because then Jesus Christ comes and sets up the kingdom, and Israel gets placed in the land, and then he rules and reigns over them. And the healing takes place of putting the two kingdoms back together and all that.
Does King David, does he have any role at all in the future in any of this?
Other than being the forefather of Jesus Christ, I guess not any more than any other Old Testament saint would. Any other questions or comments?
Present day, my sense is Israel doesn't see it any differently?
I don't. I've never talked. I've not had a lot of occasions to talk to Jews, and I've never talked to them about that. I don't know where they stand. I think you find that. Well, I've never talked to an Orthodox Jew. The only ones I've talked to is Reformed and Conservative Jews, and you know they're off in outer space somewhere as far as.
They discuss the world condition and the view of Israel, the attacks on Israel. They just treat it as an entity. But I don't know how Israel, the leadership of Israel, actually views it or how they. It'd be interesting to hear.
Yeah, I don't know. Don't have an answer for that. Anyone else? Verse 16. Romans 11, verse 16.
They certainly know this, the book of Israel.
Ezekiel, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, they're still looking for some kind of a restoration.
Right.
You know, all the time you hear, and I don't know how valid these are, but you hear reports of preparations being made to reinstitute the sacrifices, you know, the choosing of the red heifer, which is key to initiating, sanctifying the altar so they can begin the sacrifices. A special heifer, a breed of heifer has to be chosen, and it's got to be, you know, very, very pure and all this stuff. And supposedly they've got some of them lined up, and, you know, there's even talk of the temple already being under construction below ground, where, you know, the Muslims aren't aware of it and so forth. And how much of this is, you know, somebody's wild speculation, and how much is actual fact? I'm not able to sort that out. But
so this red heifer is to be sacrificed on the altar,
mm-hmm.
and reinitiate the sacrifice process.
Mm-hmm.
Do you know where that fits in with the tribulation period and the rise of the Antichrist and so forth?
It's going to have to be fairly early in the tribulation. Because, you know, first 3.5 years of tribulation are relatively mild. You know, things don't fall apart until the abomination of desolation, where the Antichrist claims himself as God in the temple and so forth. So at some point early in the first 7 years, the first year of the 7 years, they're going to have to start at least preparations for, and I'm assuming somehow it's going to happen pretty quickly. Well, I mean, the rapture is a separate event, but as far as them getting the temple built and right. Ron. Yes, but God is still in it.
Okay.
You know, it's. I'm trying to think of an example. I'm just drawing a blank, but, you know, God uses us even though we don't understand always what's going on. And I think that's what's going on with Israel right now, too. They can't explain, they can't identify why they're doing what they're doing necessarily. It's God behind the scenes orchestrating it to fulfill his plan and purpose. So.
One other question for your opinion. The Zionists, are they the remnant that's actually pushing some of this stuff, or are they just a group of Jews politically trying to do the things that they're doing?
Zionists, is that what you said?
Yeah. The ones who are them. I never quite understood all that, but
I don't know either because I'm not sure exactly who the Zionists are.
Okay.
You know, I mean, that's, I think that's kind of just a broad term. I don't know that it identifies specifically a group of people.
Okay.
So, any other questions or comments? Verse 16. So, verse 15, if the casting away them be the reconciling of the world, what shall receiving them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. For the fruit to be good, the source has to be good. Okay? Verse 17, if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert graft in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be graft in. Well, because of unbelief were they broken off. And thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. So, again, as we're looking at this, you know, this is talking about, not about salvation, this is talking about the mercy of God. God chooses who he's going to be merciful, chooses who he's not going to be merciful. And these, the Israelites, you know, they started out from a good root, a good branch. And for the fruit to be good, it has to come from a good source. But that doesn't mean the fruit can't spoil. See, the source doesn't guarantee that the fruit is going to be good. It just gives it the potential to be good. And he says, these, because of their unbelief, they were pruned out. They were cut off. And in us, that wild branch, God took that thing and put it into a good root so that we could then produce fruit. And it's that abiding relationship with Jesus Christ that makes the difference. He says, but then you can be cut out too. They were cut out. Verse 20, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. You got to abide, or you're going to be pruned out as well. Verse 22, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. Severity toward them who were cut off, goodness upon us as a result of their having been cut off. Verse 23, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. But if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted into graft contrary to nature into good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? Their unbelief resulted in their being cut off. All they have to do is believe. But like Paul said there in Acts chapter 28, their blindness and unpenitent hearts caused them to be cast off. They wouldn't receive. They refused to believe. You realize how simple that is? We make it complex, and it's not. You either believe or you don't. Then the question says, well, what if somebody quits believing? I don't understand how you can do that. Yes, somebody can renounce what they've professed and so forth. But how do you stop believing something? I believe water is wet. How many of you believe water is wet? Could somebody convince you that water is not wet? How could you stop believing that? And once you've believed in Jesus Christ and understood the truth, how can you stop believing that? Yeah, I know people get bitter against God and angry, but that's not ceasing. They might even say they don't believe anymore. But I don't see how that's possible. I don't understand that. Once you've made the choice, it's done. And you can't go back from that. But these natural branches cut off because of unbelief can so easily be put back in by believing what God has told them. Questions or comments? Verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. He speaks here of a mystery. There are seven mysteries that I find throughout the Bible. You've got the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, preach to the Gentiles, believe unto the worlds, and received up into glory, 1 Timothy 3:16. You've got the mystery of the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll just quickly look at these. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 3. Ephesians 3:3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is a fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. The mystery of Jew and Gentile being made one in Jesus Christ. That's the church, the mystery of the church. Then you've got the, as Colossians talks about, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, the indwelling Jesus Christ. Then you got the mystery of the rapture in 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And then the mystery of iniquity of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then Revelation chapter 17 is mystery Babylon. So these seven mysteries, but then the one at hand here is the mystery of the blindness of Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles are come in. So this is something hid, something not understood until it's revealed. Paul's got it now, as well as these other mysteries. Well, with maybe the exception of Mystery of Babylon, I'm not sure. I don't doubt that he had that, but you know, John's the one that actually got that revelation. But these others, Paul got all these other mysteries revealed to him, including the blindness, which he's explaining now in these three chapters in the book of Romans to the Roman Gentiles here. This blindness that's going to be on the nation of Israel as a whole, but not including anybody, because anybody that believes, the blindness is taken away, their eyes are open, they trust Jesus Christ as Savior, then they're part of the church. That other mystery, one with Gentiles at that point. And that blindness remains until the bride is complete. At some point and somewhere, God says, that's the last one. And then the voice of the archangel and the trumpet shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. When is that? I don't know. It could be right now, for all I care. But this thing, all of this was revealed here to Paul. And then comes Israel's restoration. Let's look it over at Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9. And there, you know, like the passage we read in Ezekiel 37 there and this here, I mean, especially the Isaiah and Ezekiel and, well, Jeremiah, even in the minor prophets, there's a lot of verses we could look at that all relate to the same subject. But here in Amos chapter 9, begin in verse 9. For lo, I will command and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. God's people, the nation of Israel, are going to be sifted. And you think about this, there was a similar situation that happened in Israel's history in the wilderness wandering. They went into the land after, or into the wilderness after escaping Egypt. God said, go up, spy out the land. They came back, and 10 of the 12 spies gave an evil report. Man, there's giants in the land. We can't do it. We're done. It's over. No hope. And Joshua and Caleb said, what are you talking about? Did you forget who God is? But the people listened to the 10. And the result was that an entire generation of people from 20 years old and above perished in the wilderness. God wiped them out and started again, so that 40 years later, there were only two people over 60 years old, Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else of their generation passed away in the wilderness. And God started again, sifted them. Verse 11, back in here in Amos 9. In that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David that has fallen. Again, this is that figuratively speaking of David, but it's Jesus Christ, the one who will fulfill this. And close up the breaches thereof. Will raise up all his ruins. Will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I'll bring again the captivity of my people Israel, and they shall build the waste cities, and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I'll plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I give unto them, saith the Lord thy God. That restoration, that fullness, or when the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, then that blindness is removed. Look at Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15 and verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written, After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. But a mystery until he revealed it to others. And these apostles got some insight when the Holy Ghost came upon them and began to lead them into all truth. And they began to understand these things and try to communicate it to the others around them at that time as well. So again, verse 25 here, he said, For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part. So it's not complete. There's still some that are getting saved, a remnant. It's happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Any questions or comments before we wrap it up for tonight? Dan.
In verse 17.
Of Amos?
Of Amos, yeah. No, I'm sorry.
Okay. Well, that would have to be the saved. No. Right now, yes.
Mm-hmm.
Any other questions or comments? Yep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the holy God that you are. And like so many things, some of these things we struggle with understanding or at least a complete understanding of them. Help us, God, to be able to piece it together in a way that helps us to appreciate all that you've done for us. And oftentimes we don't understand your working, your plan, your purposes. And help us, God, to trust it. Because your way is perfect. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you, God, for your salvation. And guide us, bless us through this week. Help those that will be traveling later in the week and in many other needs as well. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.